Well, welcome everyone that's here today, and those of you that are online. We are in a series for the summer called You Asked For It, and the question that was asked a couple of times actually was, how can we have confidence that we are saved? And so our message this morning is on the assurance of our salvation. And there's really four kinds of people that are in the frame when we talk about this question of knowing whether we're saved or not. First of all, you have people who are not saved, and they know they're not saved. Then you have people who are saved, and they know that they are saved. Then you have the two in the middle. You have people who are saved, but they have doubts about their salvation. And then the one that concerns us most, people who are not saved, but believe that they are saved. And so I pondered for most of the week and prayed, trying to figure out, how do I write a sermon for all four kinds of people? So part A of this sermon is for the first two kinds of people that are not saved, whether they know they're saved or not, or they think they're saved, but they need to be saved. And we'll tackle that first. Let's get any unsaved people saved this morning. Amen? The second part of the message... We don't do it, actually. The Holy Spirit does, so not putting that burden on me or you. The second part of the message, part B, is for the third group, which may be the majority of us. The second part of the message is about Christians who are saved but struggle at times with our assurance or our confidence in our salvation. And the whole message is for those blessed people in the fourth group who are saved and they know they're saved. But those incredibly blessed people want to be able to help the people in the other three groups, and so this sermon is an equipping sermon for you. You do not have to leave. You can get something out of it as well. So obviously, with the topic of our salvation and the certainty of it, it's a tender topic. It's a topic we have to deal with carefully for two important reasons. First of all, we have to be careful. I especially have to be careful this morning that everything I say, everything we say to someone struggling in their faith is biblical and truthful. We do not want to say anything unbiblical or untruthful that would steer a person in this situation wrong. And secondly, we also have to be very careful with this conversation because we need to be careful with the soul of those that are struggling with doubt. Our stance and our approach to people, brothers and sisters, anyone in confusion or apprehension about their faith needs to be the same as God's, who says in Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So as you listen today, know that everything is intended to draw you closer to God, to draw you up into greater confidence, and to encourage you to lean into your relationship with God. Nothing is said today to discourage you or to quench your faith in God. Let me just pray. Father God, we thank you for these questions. They're good questions. Some of them are pretty hard questions. But we thank you for them, and we need to look into your word and know how to answer them for ourselves and for the people that are around us so that we can know that we are saved. We pray that would take place. That favorite miracle of mine would take place even right now today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So part A, the first thing that we're going to look at is just clearly the way of salvation. The reality is some people are just not saved. They have never consciously confessed and believed what is true about their sin in God's grace. And if you have never done that, then that is a really good reason why you lack confidence that you will get to heaven. You know, if you spent any time in the culture today, you might just come to believe that justification comes by dying. All you have to do is die in order to get to heaven. That's how we're justified. You go to any funeral and you will find out that no matter who the person is, what they did in their life, the way they behaved, what they believed, on the day of their funeral, they are going to be with loved ones in heaven, no matter who they are. That's the general belief in justification in our culture today. You get justified simply by dying. But if you have never confessed your sin, never believed what is true about your sin and what is true about God's grace, if you've never confessed that, then God doesn't want you confident in your salvation because you don't have it. God doesn't want you to imagine you are saved if you are not. Now, there's reasons you might think you're saved if you've just sort of drifted into all this, but to be clear, coming to church does not save you, having Christian parents does not save you, feelings of general approval towards God and appreciation of his wisdom or the goodness will not save you. God does not need your approval. You need his. So for some people here in the room or listening online, you may already know as I'm speaking that you need to just take this step and receive God's salvation, which is primarily described as the act of repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry is described very concisely. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is what you need to do. You need to repent in order to be sure of your salvation. People didn't like it when Jesus preached this. They don't much like it now either. Repentance at its core means changing our minds to agree with God. It's laying hold of the basic truth that he is God, he is holy, righteous, just, and perfect, and that we have personally and willfully rejected God as our creator in order to declare that we are our own gods, and we will decide what our justice is and what our life will be. And that rebellion has led us into all the dishonorable and fallen behavior that we call sin and which God cannot leave unaccounted for and remain righteous and just. And so to repent is this basic idea that we change our minds to agree with God. It literally means in the Greek metaneo, and you know the prefix meta from metamorphosis probably, when a caterpillar metamorphoses or changes shape into a butterfly. Well, metaneo is to change your mind, to repent, to take your mind and agree with God and his perspective on things, to see things the way they really are. So in terms of repentance right now, in terms of your certainty, you can ask yourself, and Christians can ask yourself this too, because the way we know that we're alive is not because, you know, we were born 50 years ago. The way we know we're alive is because we can take a breath and breathe. So right now, everybody can ask themselves this question: does your mind agree with God about your sinful condition? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you agree with God about your inability to repay the debt of it and your need for forgiveness? Do you agree with God and take a serious view of your sin and his righteousness, that this is something that has to be dealt with, not simply brushed aside? Have you come to realize that there is no hope of a restored relationship apart from his mercy, which he has shown through Jesus on your behalf? Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And do you right now, even if you never have before, cast aside any trust or hope that you've put in your own goodness? And right now, do you rely entirely on the work of Jesus to remove the guilt of your sin and exchange it for his right standing before God? Is that what's in your mind right now? Because here is where certainty begins for you. That knowledge of our sin, that awareness of it, that sorrow over our sin, that repentance of our sin are only possible if the Holy Spirit has already made you alive to those realities. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you will deny one or all of those at some level. So if right now as I'm talking, if you can draw those truths into yourself like fresh air, if you drink those truths like water, if they are bread and meat to you, if those things that I said are beautiful and satisfying to you, if they result in a profound love for the person of Jesus, because it is only through him and by him that this is possible, then you are saved. You are alive to Christ. You're a child of God. Because those things cannot be beautiful and not be held as true by someone who does not have the Holy Spirit. Our flesh will reject those truths, as we see in the world around us every day. Rejection after rejection after rejection. That we are sinners, that our sin is all that bad, that God is good, that he's shown us love, that it's through Christ alone that we have atonement. Those things are rejected. They're not beautiful, they're hateful. But if they are beautiful to you, then you are proving yourself to be alive right now, by the fact that those are the realities that nourish you. They are the air you breathe. They are the hope and joy for you no matter what else is happening in your life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be. And if that just happened to you right now, Or maybe more likely, you just realize that it has been happening to you slowly over several months and you just noticed it now when I said it. Welcome to the family. There's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. It isn't easy. There may have been months or years of wrestling with God before he wore you out and you finally surrendered to the beauty of these truths. It isn't easy, but it is that simple. That's where the certainty of our salvation begins. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the God that raised him from the dead and put all of our hope in him, that's what believe means, put all of our trust in him, then you will be saved. But now, assuming that true repentance has taken place, either now or in your past, we're left with this question: why do God's children still struggle with assurance? Why don't we stride from one day to the next, week by week and year by year, in utter confidence and never doubt again that this has happened? And yet, as Christians, we know that we struggle with the assurance of it. So part B speaks to that. We need to know the way of salvation, but then after we become a Christian, we need to learn how to understand our salvation. The thing about the gospel that I just described is that it's possible, in fact, it's virtually always true, that it accomplishes our salvation far before we know any great degree of depth about it. When we become a Christian at any point in our life, it's usually because we haven't known anything about the gospel. When we find out about the gospel and it becomes beautiful to us and we receive it, we then realize that for the rest of our life, we're going to be learning more about it because we don't know very much about what just happened 3 minutes ago. And that's okay. God is not expecting you to know everything that happened 3 minutes ago or at that moment when you were saved. And so we will spend our reality, our life exploring it. And so for Christians that are struggling with a confidence in your salvation, the starting point of your confidence is learning from Scripture, meditating upon, and understanding what happened in your salvation, what makes up your salvation. And as you study your salvation and you dig into it and you meditate on it, you will find it becomes the foundation of your confidence and your assurance. Now, what's coming up may seem a little heavy, but it needs to be a little bit heavy. When it comes to our assurance of salvation, I think we need heavy. We need solid. The knowledge of how God has saved you, taken from Scripture, is going to be the foundation that your confidence is built on. It's going to be the ballast and the keel of your ship as you weather the storms of your faith. And so when we talk about the foundation of our confidence or the weight that holds our ship steady in our faith, we want solid foundations. We want weighty keels. And so I'm going to cover this fairly quickly because I want to make further application at the end, but I'm hoping that even this brief review of understanding what has taken place in your salvation will be the foundation of future confidence. All five parts of these that I'm going to talk about proceed from past to future. All five of them are essential and necessary to salvation, and all five of them are accomplished by the will and the purpose of God. The first one is this: it is election. Election refers to the decision by God made before the foundation of the world, before the universe came into creation. God decided to save you. And that right there might be the first remedy to your doubt. God purposed in his heart to save you before he even created the world. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." So election comes first, and it surrounds everything else about our salvation. Everything about our salvation falls inside of election. You were known and you were loved by God before the universe was made. God's will was directed to the purpose of your salvation before the stars formed. From personal experience, I can tell you that this alone is the greatest remedy for any doubt in my soul. That from before time began, God knew me and purposed to save me. And I can't imagine that a God who makes a universe for the purpose of saving humans has any difficulty in accomplishing that salvation. I know that my salvation was purposed in God's heart, in love before I could do anything to either mess it up or do anything to secure it. It was already done. The second step in understanding how we our salvation is regeneration. I was tempted to skip this one, but I'm not going to because it's important. Regeneration refers to the fact that we were dead in our sins and unaware of the things of God. And the Bible teaches that like election, God has acted by his Spirit to regenerate us in a way to make us capable of seeing our sin and his mercy. To know the things of God is impossible apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus says things like in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And so Jesus says, you are not going to get to God in your flesh. The Spirit has to start it. And at another time, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit, or you must be born again. We did not act before God acted. We did not love before God loved. He's the planner, and he is the instigator of our salvation. Thirdly is justification. This is what we commonly think of as the important part of our salvation. We forget about election, we forget about regeneration, and we jump straight to justification. Some people just call justification salvation. The two words are interchangeable. But justification is the technical one we want here. Justification means that we have been put in good standing again with God. We are justified before God, and that's why we think of that as our salvation. Because when we repent, when we change our minds, when we agree with God that we are sinners and he is holy and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified at that moment in time. We are made right with God. We are in good standing with him. We are no longer accountable for and can be accused by our sins. Colossians 2:13 says that, among many other places, God made alive together with him, made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. He set them aside, nailing it to the cross. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives me confidence too. That this is done, that the debt is paid, that justification has taken place, that there is now no more any accusation that can stand, there is now no more any more work that I can do to make God love me any more or love me any less. It's been accomplished in our justification. But God's not done with our salvation. The fourth step is sanctification. The Bible tells us that when we are saved, or that we are saved, a finished work, but it also says that we are being saved. So after election, before the foundation of the time, after regeneration of the Holy Spirit, waking us alive to the things of Christ, after our repentance and our justification that happens at a point in time in our life, then follows sanctification, a continuous work in cooperating with God by the Spirit being made into the image of Christ. This is what we think of when we think about putting sin to death and being rich in good works. It's the normal Christian life. It's described exhaustively in the New Testament. It's the topic of the majority of every letter the apostles wrote. James, John, Peter, Paul, they're all teaching Christians how to live as people who are set free from sin and enabled to do good works. We're going to talk about this one a little bit more at the end, and so I just want to set the stage that this is where we live out our Christian life, and therefore this is obviously the stage in which we experience our lack of assurance. We don't experience lack of assurance in election or in regeneration. We barely know those are going on. We don't experience lack of assurance in our justification. We won't experience lack of assurance in our glorification in heaven to come. But right now, in the Christian life of sanctification, this is where we struggle with doubt. So we're going to talk about it more at the end. And the fifth one, as I say, is glorification, the final redemption of our body and soul to be with God for eternity. And we will finally come face to face with Jesus and are transformed to become like him with resurrection bodies. And we leave all the corruption of sin behind. And you can read 1 Corinthians 15, the end of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to meditate on more of that. So that's a 5-point simple description of everything that embodies your salvation. All of those things together are necessary for your salvation. So I drew it this way: election, and inside of election comes regeneration, and then in our Christian life we have justification, sanctification, and glorification, and in the center, all five of those things are the one salvation that we hold. Christian, I just want to ask you, do you understand that this is what is taking place in your salvation? I've met Christians that have sat in church for decades and could not articulate everything that was going on in their salvation. I mean, even just the five simple steps. And this is weeks of sermons, by the way. Like, there's so much more going on. But you need to understand, Christian, and you should take assurance from all five of these things, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that the Holy Spirit has already worked in you to even make it possible for you to appreciate the things of God, that you have been justified, that all debts have been canceled by the work of Christ on the cross, and you stand in right relationship with God, and there is no condemnation in whatever moral or court you want to try to imagine, and that you are being sanctified, you're being made into the likeness of Christ, and you will be glorified, Romans 8 says. Those who he justified, he will glorify. It's going to happen. So we get confidence when we know what is actually happening, and the Bible tells us what is happening in our salvation. Lean into meditating on the reality of the salvation that you have. It is incredibly encouraging, not just for nerds like me, but for everybody. That's the foundation. This is the ballast in the ship of our faith, that all of these things are true in our salvation. It's not just going forward at a summer camp. It's not just a prayer that you prayed listening to Billy Graham on YouTube. Your salvation is all of this that has been accomplished by the love and the will and the purpose of God. And so have confidence in it. Now, in these last minutes, I just want to address a few things about sanctification specifically that lead to the reality of Christian doubt over the course of our lives. And we'll call this, I guess, B part two. See, I'm cheating. I'm squeaking in a second part in B. Some of the most common questions I hear with regard to uncertainty or lack of assurance for Christians revolve, of course, around our sanctification or our lack thereof. We think, how is it possible that God can forgive the terrible, terrible things I have done? How can I be a Christian and still find sin so difficult to overcome? Why do I keep on sinning? How many failures for a Christian is too many? Well, today I'm just going to touch on three potential errors that we want to avoid with regard to understanding our sanctification. We understand our salvation, but we also need to understand our sanctification. Because each of these three will lead us as Christians into uncertainty if we don't get them right. We don't want to either overestimate our sanctification, nor do we want to neglect our sanctification, and we do not want to be impatient with our sanctification. So first of all, Christian, if you're struggling with doubt, it may be because you are overestimating your sanctification. We overestimate our sanctification, which is our becoming more and more like Jesus, our putting away of sin and putting on righteousness, when we use it as the measure of and even the means of our salvation, or our justification, to be technical. When we are not doing enough good works, we think, for ourselves, or we are doing too many bad works, we think, for ourselves, and our eyes are locked on our performance, our eyes are locked on our success or failure according to some measure of works that we think are appropriate for being saved, if our eyes are locked on our performance, our confidence in salvation will be shaken, because you will not perform to the measure of salvation. I'm telling you that right now, Christian. And if you overestimate your sanctification and you think that you are dependent upon your works for salvation, then you fall into the trap of legalism, the ditch of legalism. And you think, I have to do these works, and every other Christian I see has to do these works the way I think that we have to do them in order to be saved. And legalism will lead you to despair and utter lack of confidence, because you will not outperform the righteousness of God. The Bible takes great pains to specifically eliminate works from your assessment of your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is just one of many places. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, God knows we're going to start looking at ourselves, and we're going to start looking at others, and we're going to start thinking, how hard am I working to earn heaven? And so the Bible repeatedly, again and again, picks out works and says, Salvation is by faith. It is a gift. It is the grace of God. And oh, by the way, that one thing you keep looking at is explicitly not the thing you are saved by. Don't overestimate your sanctification. Do not put the weight of your salvation on your works. It is good and right and proper to want to increase in good works and to put off sin and to put on the new creation and to walk in light instead of darkness. Absolutely. But if you overestimate the need of your works to be righteous, to be accepted by God, then you will fall into the ditch of legalism, and eventually you will believe you're not accepted by God, that he can't possibly love you. And that is a lie, because God loved you before the foundation of the world. And he sent his son for you. And he has set you right before him in justifying you. And he gave you the righteousness of Jesus. The day-to-day reality of the Christian life takes place prior to our glorification. We live in this tension that we are, and yet we still not are not yet. Our old flesh still battles with the new spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So Paul says this is the normal Christian life. It's not fun, but it's normal. Paul describes it in himself in Romans 7. "I keep doing the things I don't want to do. In my mind, I agree with the law of God. But in my body, I find myself doing things I don't want to do." And John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so this is why, Christian, you cannot overestimate or mistake the proper grounding of your salvation. It is not in sanctification. Sanctification is necessary, fruit of salvation, but it is not the cause of salvation. Now, on the other side of that coin, got to speed up a little bit. On the other side of that coin, the ditch is that we neglect our sanctification. Neither fall in the ditch of overestimating it, nor fall in the ditch of neglecting it. The answer to not depending on our works for righteousness is not to abandon works. If we have repented, if our minds have changed to align with God's mind, if we have received the Spirit, then we will love to do the work of God, and we will now have the ability to do the works of God. Now, that doesn't mean that our hearts never get distracted. We just talked about that in Galatians. It doesn't mean that there are not seasons where we grow distant from God. But if we neglect our relationship with God, then it will be no surprise that our confidence in that relationship wanes. And so, Christian, if you are in a season of lacking confidence and assurance in your relationship with God and your salvation, it could be not that you're overestimating your sanctification, but you are entirely neglecting your sanctification. You're not reading your Bible. You're not spending any time in prayer. You're not looking at anybody or anything or any ministry or any service through the lens of God's eyes and his heart. You're spending your time wrapped up in the things and cares and concerns of the world. And so, Christian, if you're struggling with your assurance, let me tell you, one of the things that God says is don't neglect your sanctification. If you want assurance of your marriage and your relationship with your wife or your husband, one of the things you can do is spend a lot of real good quality time with them. You spend good quality time with your spouse and that time goes really well, your confidence in your marriage goes up. You spend time neglecting your spouse, your confidence in your marriage goes down. It's no surprise, being human in this in-between state in our sanctification phase, that when we spend time with God, our confidence rises, and when we neglect our time with God, our confidence falls. And so if you're here today and you are struggling with the assurance of your salvation, there is a simple thing that the Bible tells us to do. Turn off Netflix and go serve in a ministry. Cancel the tea time, come to church. Sing with brothers and sisters, get involved in ministry, read your Bible, pray, go to a Bible study. Spend time nurturing your relationship with God. That is your sanctification. We are not measured so much by our performance as we are by our practice. It's not how much of your Bible you read, it's not how long you pray, it's the fact that you are reading and you are praying. Philippians 2, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." So he's saying, even though I'm not there to spur you on, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, Paul says God has already given us salvation, and it is your own salvation. Now work out that salvation in your lives. He doesn't mean do a bunch of work in order to be saved. He means live out the salvation that you already have in your daily lives. And the fear and trembling, I think of this way, the salvation that you are carrying is a precious thing. So carry it fearfully and carefully and cautiously. The salvation that I have is a precious thing. And so when I think of my salvation, I should be carrying that salvation carefully and trembling and nourishing that salvation and caring for it because it is the most precious thing in my life. So put away worldly distractions. Drop the Netflix. Join a team. Read your Bible with a friend. Just walk and talk with God. Lean into the spiritual disciplines of our sanctification. So do not overestimate your sanctification. Do not neglect your sanctification. Finally, do not be impatient with your sanctification. And by this, I don't mean we shouldn't be eager for sanctification and strive to see it in our lives quickly. What I mean is that we have to be able to take the long view of our sanctification in the Christian life. Let me tell you, new believer, let me tell you, young believer, not to discourage you. It will not always feel this way. It will not always be mountaintop experiences. You have to take the long view on your sanctification. You can really think that by the time I'm 45 or 55 or 65, you know, I'll be such a mature Christian and all that temptation will be gone and I won't, you know, struggle with those thoughts. Well, you know what? I'm 55 now. And when I was 35, I thought I would be somewhere different than I am at 55. And I don't say that to discourage you or discourage myself. I believe in sanctification. I believe in my maturing and my growth. And if you knew me at 35 or 25, you would agree that sanctification happens. Praise God, by the miracle, Paul Graham has changed. But as much as I believe in sanctification, I trust in grace even more. Because we will never perfectly love God. We will never be perfectly set free from this body of flesh. And so we have to take the long view. That's what I mean by don't be impatient with your sanctification. Sorry, I got to hurry up here. For this very reason, make every effort, Peter says, to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling, Christian, with the notion that maybe your sanctification is not enough, or maybe it's not even happening, be patient. Take the long view. Think of your life 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago. Dwell on the things that you are steadily increasing in and how God is transforming the way you think, the way you act, the way you speak, the things you've put away and the things that you've put on. Paul says it this way. It's not just Peter. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." You see, Paul is saying it's a punctuated journey. It's not always just one long, steady climb up to sainthood, right? It is a punctuated journey from one degree of glory to another. So you might go for months or years and think there's not a lot going on. And maybe there isn't, because God's working on something in your heart. And then you will move from one degree of glory to another. There'll be this moment when God says, "I'm going to deal with that." And you will put it behind you and you will never act that way again. You may come, Christian men, Christian women, you may have thought of this. At some point in your Christian life, God showed you how to look at your marriage completely differently. And you have been thinking about your marriage and your spouse in the wrong way for years. And then at some point, God gets into your heart and he says, "That's not how you look at marriage. Maybe it's not meant to make you happy. Maybe it's meant to make you holy." And you go, "Whoa." And for the rest of your life, you will never look at marriage the same. That is one degree of glory to another. That's sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's assurance of your salvation. Because that doesn't happen to everybody. That only happens to God's children. And notice here that Paul says the way to be sanctified and have confidence in it is to get your eyes off of yourself and look at Jesus. We are moved from one degree of godliness to another by beholding the beauty and cherishing Jesus. Don't look at yourself, look to Jesus. And I'll end on that note. But above all else, if you're in a season of doubt or lacking confidence in your Christian walk, the thing I want to leave you with really quickly is to not forget who it is that has authored your salvation and who is guarding your salvation. So just bang, 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 four verses. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. It is Jesus who is the founder and completer of your faith, not you. John 6:37, all that the Father has given me, Jesus says, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Your assurance is not in your performance. It's in the grip of Christ. 1 Peter, I think there's a guy who knew a little bit about not having confidence in his relationship with God. It was Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's not about how well you perform. It's about what God has caused and what he is guarding for you right now in heaven. And finally, Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, you are not trying to attain something. If you have repented, if you believe, if you put your hope in Christ, then you've already attained it. And it is hidden and guarded with Christ. And when he appears, you'll appear. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I don't know who wrote the question. I hope that this was helpful. And Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that it would be, not just for the person who wrote the question, but for all of us, that we are bruised reeds, we are smoldering wicks. And in this moment of now and not yet, when we are still struggling to put on the righteousness of Christ and put off the sin of the world, we struggle in part of that with doubt. But that doubt is no different than anything else we struggle with, and it is battled by the truth of your word and the absolute rock-solid confidence we have in understanding that our salvation is accomplished entirely by you and held secure by you and is being done by your will. Even our faltering steps at sanctification, it is you who work and will in us to see it come about. We trust you in everything. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.